Well, it's lovely to see you all again this evening. So I'm going to be speaking for some of the time, and then Keith is going to show some of the dates and things, how they tally together, which is all rather exciting. So we're on the last words of Jacob to his family. So it's Genesis 49, verse 14. And we'll start with the tribe of Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. Now, I don't know what your Bible says, but where the New King James says two burdens, some translations say lying down between two flocks or some other idea. Well, what they think it was saying was that there were summer stalls for the animals between the sheepfolds. And they were an agricultural people, and they were people that worked the land. But he, Issachar, is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. Donkeys can carry very heavy loads, usually balanced on each side of them. And Issachar is a servant with a servant heart. Now it says in verse 15, he saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves, or alternately became subject to tribute. The symbol for Issachar is the humble donkey and the noonday sun. So he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden. Now, the word Issachar means hire or reward. If we look at Genesis 30, verse 14, Genesis 30, verse 14. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Now, if we look at 1 Chronicles 12, 32, 1 Chronicles 12, 32. It's quite out of context, but it's just interesting. It says, "Of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." It's a wonderful word, isn't it? There's something about this tribe. They seem to have an understanding of the time in which they were living, or the times. And it says that everybody else was subject to them because they seemed to have a revelation or an understanding. So perhaps, although they were agricultural people like that, they heard from God. Away from the cities, it's peaceful, isn't it? The more you look at the scriptures, you can see that all man's training and natural understanding just doesn't fit you for the things of God, does it? You have to have spiritual understanding. You can have all the wisdom of this world, but it doesn't actually accomplish anything in the spiritual realm for Jesus, does it? And so these people probably had time, perhaps, to hear from God and it could be that God gave them insight for the future. Now, Dan, when we study the family of Dan, we come across mysteries not easily solved. Dan was the first son born to Rachel's maid, Bilhah, and Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." She gave him Bilhah to wife, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged me." Therefore she called his name Dan. Genesis 46, verse 23 says, "The son of Dan was Hushim." The Hebrew is "the sons of Dan, Hushim." It is definitely plural for sons, Hushim. And Shuham of the Shuhamites is what we get in Numbers 26, verse 42. So Hushim equals Shuham. Hushim comes from the Hebrew hu, from hush, to be in a hurry, eager with excitement. So Hushim is the name of the tribe from Dan. I don't know if you can see that. It's a little bit complicated. Sometimes it is what is not said that speaks. In Numbers 26, the tribes and their sons are all named and numbered in the second census of Israel. And in verse 42 of Numbers 26, it just says, "These are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites, 64,400. And in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 8, which is one of the most important genealogies recorded for Israel, all the other tribes with their genealogies are named, but there is no mention of the tribe of Dan. If Dan is mentioned among the tribes, they are very often at the end of the list. And again, in Revelation chapter 7, where the tribes are sealed of the 144,000, Dan is not mentioned again there. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. One of the judges was Samson, and he was from the tribe of Dan, so he was one of the judges of Israel. So it could be speaking about that. But he says, "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward." Dan did not have a very good reputation, because they were the ones who led Israel into idolatry, especially seen in Judges 18:1-31, which you can read some other time. Judges 18:1-31. They definitely brought idolatry into Israel. Also, there's a very interesting verse in Amos 8:14 to ponder over. Amos 8:14. "Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." So that's an interesting verse to read. The symbol for the tribe of Dan is a serpent on a pole and weighing scales, which speaks of true judgment. And so the Bible says here, they're like a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. There's something about idolatry, isn't there, that cuts off life. It cuts off the life of God like a bite, a poison. like a poison coming in, and it says that he's a judge, but it looks like he's a false judge, or one who is false in judgment, right? We know that there can be judges who are false judges, who don't exactly judge righteously. We have them in our own history down the years, haven't we? And so it seems as if being a serpent, by the way, is like a false judge, false in judgment. It's interesting that when all the tribes are listed in 1 Chronicles 27, Dan is listed last. And yet amazingly, in the kingdom, in Ezekiel 48, Dan is the first tribe mentioned that's given land in the kingdom. It is a strange mystery and an interesting study. If we look at Jeremiah 8, there's not a lot about these tribes in Scripture, really, when it comes to them as individual tribes. But Jeremiah 8, verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. So that's really looking on to a future day from now. But it's interesting to mention Dan there with the trembling in the land and these vipers, serpents, aren't they? Do you see the connection here? Also, it has been generally accepted by prophetic students among Jews and Gentiles that the Antichrist will arise from the tribe of Dan. I don't know if there's any proof of that. I personally don't believe it. It might be the false prophet because of that passage, because it's to do with a future day when Dan seems to be involved with causing the land to tremble. Some say that the descendants of Dan went up into Russia. I think that's quite interesting, especially when we look at Russia today. Some of these passages are not easy, but there just seems to be that connection there with Jeremiah 8. Then it says in Genesis 49, verse 18, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. As Jacob intercedes intently for the salvation of Dan at the end of this prophecy, it's so beautiful, as wonderful, isn't it? It almost looks as if it doesn't belong to the two verses before, does it? But he is the one, isn't he, who brings deliverance from serpents, from the enemies. The devil is seen as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, isn't he? Right, so that's Dan. Now we're on to Gad. Gad was the seventh son of Jacob, his first by Zilpah, Leah's maid. And verse 19, Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Some of these are very short, aren't they? This is a short one. He shall triumph at last, New King James. And it can be rendered, Gad, a troop, will press on him, but he will press on at last, or on the heel. Other versions say Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. That's the NIV. Gad will be attacked by marauding bands, but he will attack them when they retreat. And that's the NLT. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And that's the AV, King James. So it's speaking about being attacked, isn't it? But triumphing over the enemy there. Now it says in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18, 1 Chronicles 5:18, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. And 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. So they were people ready for battle. And I like that. They were trained for battle or were prepared for battle. And in a way, we have to be prepared for battle, don't we? Things come against us, but we have the victory in Jesus. But it's no good sitting down under it and doing nothing. Sometimes you have to take authority in God. You have to gain the victory. There's a battle, there's a fight. And these men were always ready for the battle. They were trained for war, and they were strong. They'd got armor on, particularly this tribe of Gad in those two passages we've read. The symbol for the tribe of Gad is three tents. And, of course, they possessed great herds of cattle and sheep, and that's why they chose to stay on the east of Jordan with the tribes of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, because the land was pasture, and they would travel about with their herds. So they obviously didn't build houses, they lived in tents. Right, now we're on to Asher. So we go on to Asher, which means happy. He was the eighth son of Jacob and the second son of Zilpah. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Now, the interesting thing about this is that you've just had Gad fight a battle, who was the seventh son, and the eighth son is Asher. Eight always speaks of heaven, of victory, of resurrection. So somehow Asher speaks of blessing, doesn't it? That he shall be rich, he shall be happy. Moses says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, and of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. It can be translated, it shall yield royal dainties. One would have thought, just looking naturally, that royal dainties is of someone who's producing the food in the royal courts, isn't it? Or food fit for a king, let's say. The symbol for the tribe of Asher is a big fruitful olive tree. His land is the coastal stretch between Haifa and Tyre on the Mediterranean Sea. As well as olive oil, which it produces, we can now know of the rich oil fields out at sea, which the Jews are happy to tell about today. That's just amazing, all that oil out in the Mediterranean, and it's off the coast of Asher. And let him dip his foot in oil. Right, Naphtali, verse 21. His symbol is a leaping deer. Verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly words, or he uses beautiful words. Other translations have it, Naphtali is a doe let loose. He utters beautiful words, a free-ranging deer that bears beautiful fawns. That's an American translation. A slender hind that puts forth antlers of beauty. There's an emphasized Bible, that one. Naphtali is a doe let loose, a swift warrior which yields branched antlers, or eloquent words. That's the Amplified. Moses' blessing in Deuteronomy 33, again, verse 23. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. So there certainly was a blessing on Naphtali. And the Lord himself, we know, is compared to a roe or a young hart leaping upon the mountains. Song of Solomon 2:8-9. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. There's a freedom in Christ, isn't there? The deer seems to signify it so often. And Psalm 42, verse 1, is a chorus.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
So what is the deer in scripture? Well, I've always wanted to be a deer because it says he will make my feet like hinds' feet on high places. And that's in Habakkuk 3, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And it means that the deer has an ability to be secure on rock faces and places. It's got amazing balance, hasn't it, on steep mountain slopes. And the Lord is likened so often to a deer coming. There's a freedom about them. I love to see them at En Gedi on those mountains. But here, I'm always looking out for them because there's something about them. They seem so graceful and beautiful and free. But this one is let loose. Back to Naphtali. The Amplified also says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 23, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the west and the south. And Naphtali means my struggle or wrestling. And in Genesis 30, verse 8, Genesis 30, verse 8, then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. As we know, she initially didn't bear children, and she asked Jacob to go into her handmaid, and she produced a son who was looked upon as Rachel's child. So she said, I wrestled, but I prevailed over my sister because I've got a son through my handmaid. So we're on to Joseph now. He's a wonderful picture of Jesus here in every way. It says in Genesis 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Now, I love that because it says that Jesus is the branch, doesn't it? He is the branch. And it says in Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And it says in Isaiah 12, verse 3, with joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. And it's something to do with the fact that Jesus is this fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And we're a part of him, and we draw water out of this well, and we run over the wall. It's talking about the life of God flowing through the branches, spreading in all directions, and drawing water out of these wells of salvation. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. And we know that Joseph suffered from the archers, as it were. He was badly treated, ill-treated by his brothers. And it's speaking there of the jealousy of the brethren of Jesus. His people who shot at him, grieved him, hated him, is all pictured there in Joseph, as it was in Jesus. Verse 24, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So we could say that Jesus is seen as an archer going forth to battle in some places. So his bow speaks of battle, doesn't it, really? You know, in those days, bows and arrows remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So in all that Joseph went through, he remained strong, didn't he? He was made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. And Jesus never gave way, did he? He was strong in the Lord. The end of verse 24, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's interesting, Jesus is the great shepherd. From God came the great shepherd to nourish and feed the flock. And also he's the chief cornerstone, which we get in Isaiah 28, verse 16, Isaiah 28, verse 16, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So you get those two aspects there of the shepherd and the cornerstone, the stone elect and precious. He was rejected as Joseph was, but he became the head of the corner. So we get both aspects there. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. So all the blessings that we have are through Jesus. He pours out blessings, blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep beneath. Now this one is the one that says blessings of the deep below. And as we've just seen in the tribe of Asher, there is great blessing found out at sea in the oil fields there in recent years. But of course, Israel is very rich in minerals as well. Blessings of the deep that lie beneath. It seems to speak of that, doesn't it? Something deep down in the earth that was going to bring blessing by the Almighty who will bless you. Notice that in verse 26, the blessings of the everlasting hills shall be on the head of him who was separated from his brothers. If we could just look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 13 to 17. Deuteronomy 33, 13 to 17. And of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." Yes, his two sons, that's who they are. When we get this blessing on Joseph, we do get it on Joseph, but of course it's speaking about his two sons, the two tribes that came from Joseph, which we get there, 10,000s of Ephraim and thousands of Manasseh, because Ephraim was preferred, wasn't he, before Manasseh? So do you see how similar it is, how similar Moses' blessing is to Jacob's blessing of Joseph? But of course, it is just a tremendous blessing that comes through the one he figures. Right, Benjamin, last one. Now, we just have Benjamin to cover. Verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. That's his symbol. Ehud, a Benjamite, killed Eglon, the king of Moab, in a gruesome way, if you remember, in Judges 3. We won't read that. Now, this is interesting because the Apostle Paul was a Benjamite. And do you remember that Saul was a Benjamite? King Saul was a Benjamite, and he was like a ravenous wolf, you might say. He was a nasty character, wasn't he, as he went on in his life. There was something about that man that wasn't too good. He was always after David, out to destroy David through jealousy. And the Apostle Paul was a Benjamite, and in the beginning, Paul was after the Christians. He was a ravenous wolf to begin with. He was killing many of them. But God moved on him, didn't he, in his wonderful grace and mercy, and everything changed. Paul first raged against the church, but afterwards he fought for her against spiritual powers. He divided the spoils, didn't he? And he shared with the church the fruits of the victory that he had won. We share in that victory of Christ that he has won over the powers of darkness, so it seems to be pictured there. You remember Rachel called Benjamin son of my sorrow, but Jacob called him the son of my right hand. There were both sides to him. It's interesting because Rachel gave birth to him and she died, and later Joseph gave him 5 changes of raiment, which speaks of grace, 5. So it speaks about the grace that was poured out, and he became another man, really, in the picture. Rachel seems to speak of Israel, who died and gave birth to the church. So in a way, Benjamin seems to picture those who have been saved by grace, really, doesn't he? We are clothed with garments of righteousness, five changes of raiment, grace that God has bestowed on us. Joseph gave a portion to all the brothers, but he gave five changes of raiment to Benjamin, his own brother. So it goes on, verse 28. These are the tribes of Israel, 12 in all, and this was what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. So the conclusion is, it's interesting to me that we get so little about Abraham's end, just that his sons buried him, Isaac and Ishmael. And we get very little about Isaac's end either, but it goes into a lot of detail in relation to Jacob. And so in verse 29, then Jacob charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. It's amazing. Some of these men seemed to know they were going, didn't they? He was able to command his sons. There is so much more to search out on these tribes of Israel, but this is just a taste about each one of them. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful reports that are written in your word, Lord, that we have all these blessings written down, Lord, all the tribes of Israel. And we know that those blessings are going to be poured out upon them in great abundance when the tribulation is past. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we may grow in the knowledge and understanding of your word, Lord, more and more as we see the days of your coming again drawing so soon. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.